Well, we are thrilled to have our speakers with us this morning, and you can one up on the have a seat up here on the platform. One up here, Brother Mark. And our first speaker this morning is Brother Mark Campbell, Dr. Mark Campbell. He is the pastor of the Arlington Baptist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, over there on Rolling Road, if I remember right. And that church is a quite well-known church for many, many years in the Baltimore, Maryland area. In fact, for many years, years ago, Arlington Baptist Church was kind of like the Baptist church in the state, to be honest, at least in the Baltimore area. And they had the pastors there, Peter and John Bissett, had a large ministry there, a Christian school. And of course, they had the Trustworthy Bookstore, and they had WRRBS radio station and River Valley Ranch, which is not too far from here. And that was part of those men's ministry there. But it was very well-known ministry, classy place, big brick church. You know, I mean, the pinnacle. And the former pastors passed, be honest with you, they kind of went another. The people went another direction for a while, and it didn't do them well. I know some other churches that have done the same thing. Thriving church, and then they decide, well, we want to go contemporary. We want to go this. We want to do that. We want to change our Bibles. We want to do this. And the fact is, they go down. I'm just saying, they go down. They hurt themselves. And finally, if I remember right, did Arlington end up talking to Dr. Smith or end up talking to Chuck? Dr. Smith, they talked to Chuck for a little bit there, but your connection was Dr. Smith, wasn't it?
Probably was.
Yeah.
Yes.
They decided, let's go back to where our moorings were. Let's go back to what made us great in the first place. That was walking with God's word and God's people, doing it his way, not necessarily the way the world has decided you got to build a church. I tell our people, if today, with the internet, if you've got a microphone and a camera, all of a sudden you're an expert. And you got people who are experts who have never really built a church, telling people how to build a church. And here's how it needs to be done. And the fact is, I do have a book of how to build a church. It's a little old. It's been around for a long time, but it's been a good seller. And in fact, we've been here 20 years. This past October was 20 years. When I first came here, on Wednesday night, we went through the book of Acts. Kind of tells you how to run a church. And we're doing that again. Every 20 years is a generation. The next generation has to know how to run the church too. One of these days, I'm not going to be here. But we need to go back and do it the way God had intended to do it in the first place. And they had the problems in the book of Acts, and then they told them how they went through it. And that's what we got to do. Now, Brother Mark, I met Mark when we started going to Church the Open Door back in the very early 80s. And Mark and all his family had come to Open Door. It was 80, 81?
80.
Dr. Smith came in 79. Church just exploded. Church of 150 in the same year. He came in January. By September, there was so many people that had to go to two services. They had an auditorium that would seat about what this would seat. But it started out with 150 just 9 months earlier. And then one of the first things he did was he hired Mark's dad, John Campbell. And John Campbell came in and he was winning souls. Brother, of course, we also had, what was his name? Ralph Nevin. He hired a fellow by the name of Ralph Nevin just to go soul winning. Full-time soul winner. That's what was his job. And he just knocked on doors and knocked on doors, and that's what he did. And John just went to glory. His dad, John, just went to glory this year. And John has served there the entire time. He was there on Pastor Belcher's staff. Now, Mark, I met when he was in junior high. And I remember we had a men's prayer breakfast. And I always tell the story, but he knows this one. But they had for the men's prayer breakfast. We had several hundred men there for a men's prayer breakfast. We were ran out of a big banquet hall. I think it was once a month or every other month, whatever what it was. And Larry Haynes ran that thing. And one time they had several young preachers preach about 10 to 15 minutes each, and that was the message for the prayer breakfast. And Mark preached, and I don't know whether he remembers it. Again, there's a lot of things I don't remember, but this is one of those things I remember. I remember going up to him and saying, Lord's going to use you. Lord's going to use you. And as a ninth grade preacher, there was a touch on him that was just special. Now, the Lord has used him in several ministries, and now in the last 10 years brought him back to Arlington, and I'm glad he's back in the area here. And I want you to listen up close. He's got something good for you. The Lord always gives him something good. I'm going to give you some fresh water right there, okay? God bless you. Would you come?
Amen.
I appreciate you. Love you.
Love you too.
Thank you very much.
Well, I appreciate that so much. It's good to see you today, and how good it is to be up here and to share the Word of God with you. And I sure appreciate your pastor for, man, all these years. I feel so old, and I don't want to, but I don't have a choice. But we just moved, April and I did, into the Baltimore area. For 10 years, we've been driving from Littlestown. That's not far from you. I know that. Matter of fact, April said, if we just waited 2 weeks, you could have come from the house and come over. It'd have been a lot shorter. But we moved into a 55-plus. Now, I'm going to tell you this story. I'm barely in, all right? I think I'm the youngest one on the property, which is a blessing. But when we went to look at the place, this lady brings us in, and she looks at my wife, and she says to her, you'll like this one. She says, so are you the agent? That was the next question. Who's the old man you're bringing in with you to live here? True story. Wow. Actually happened. Then after we bought the place, we went in and had to register or do something like this. And we went into this office, and they looked at my wife and said, now you need to fill out an age verification form. And she looked at me, and you apparently pass. You're easy to get in, you know. True stories. I'll tell you what's even worse, I married an older woman. Now, how does that work? The ministry will do you in, won't it? I'm telling you, it'll do you in. Those are both true stories, no exaggeration on that. So anyways, but it's good to come up here today, and I'm thrilled about even preaching with Pastor Norris. That's always a privilege. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for your pastor, Pastor Walsh, and what a blessing. And, of course, Dr. Smith being here. And obviously these men, all three of these men, have a great impact on my life, and I'm very thankful for them and all that God is doing in them. And here's what's wonderful, and still doing it. That's what I like, still doing it. You know, we're not done with anything. We have a lot of work to do, you know. And so I'm thankful that I could come and just be part for today and this morning and this evening, and really looking forward to it. Already had a good breakfast. Those eggs were excellent. Whoever made those, thank you for that. And to prepare for this, to be up here today, yesterday, someone came to my office and brought me 2 maple donuts. I thought about you, and I got prepared to come to York today, just having a maple donut yesterday, and had a sugar rush like none other, all right? I figure if you're going to look like you're 55, you might as well go and eat whatever you want, all right? All right, open your Bibles. Let's get right into the Word of God. Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, just open up to there. And let me say one more thing about your pastor, all right? Let me say this. Please listen, all right? I wish I could sing like that. I do. I try. I really do. I lead our singing on Wednesday night, and it's an experience, but I enjoy it. I really do. I enjoy it. Matter of fact, I say, we could do it, Pastor. I said, no, I like doing it, but I just wish I could sing like that. You know, it's a shame that a guy like that gets to be able to sing and to preach. I just take one of those two. I don't care which, just give me one of them. But he got two, and but he is a blessing, and I mean that sincerely. And yes, I did, but I had to. My dad forced me. Now that my dad's in heaven, I don't get forced to do a lot of things I got forced to do for 55 years. But yes, I did. You're right on that. But anyways, it's just good to sing, isn't it? God's people need to sing. Don't you know that? God's people ought to be a singing people. I mean, that's all through the Bible. And so that's not my message today. But Luke chapter 14, let me share with you something. I'm going to take one of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, just bring some things out to you that I hope will be helpful to you today. I look at the parables of Christ like this, all right, so you understand where I'm coming from. They're to me, they're like mirrors and windows. What do we mean by that, okay? I think Jesus gave us some of these parables so that we would be able to get a better idea of what heaven's like too. So I think they're a window that way. You know, you kind of, he gave us these incredible truths because he wants us to understand how even to live on this life like you're already in heaven. So I look at it kind of like a window that way. But then also they're like mirrors. Mirrors don't lie. You know, James talks about that too, doesn't he? You look in a mirror and it reflects back what it sees. I think the parables do that too, because when you read them and study them, you look into them, it reflects back what you're like. You may not like it, but it does reflect what it sees, you know? And so if you think about that with parables, at least helps me, all right? Now, there's one in particular we're going to look at today for just a few moments. Look at verse 25. Luke chapter 14. Everybody there? All right, good. And there went great multitudes with him. That's obviously Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether ye have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after ye have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and he was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Interesting. Interesting passage that Jesus gives us here. Not too long ago, I was reading a book on the life of Alexander the Great. I'm kind of fascinated by his life, to be honest with you. Matter of fact, I just read recently that they have, archaeologists have uncovered the palace where Alexander the Great was at least commissioned to be the leader that he was. And it'd be fascinating to see sometimes. But his life is intriguing, especially when you know that Daniel deals with it in other scriptures. It makes it even more intriguing about his life. A story is told as he was marching with his army east. They came to this one city in particular. This was a very walled city, as of typically in that time, but these had exceptional walls. They looked down at Alexander and his army that he had there with him, ready to conquer this city. And basically, the leader of that city almost mocked down at Alexander the Great. He looked down at him as if to say, who are you thinking that you can come and take these walls and take over this city? Alexander the Great gave no response back to the man, but did this. He said this to him. He said, I'll show you what we can do. At that point, he lined his men up and lined them up just on one side of the city. And on that side of the city, just outside the walls, there was a sheer cliff that went down. You can imagine what happened then. He lined his men up and he said, march. And they marched toward the cliff and they didn't stop. And one went over the cliff. Another one went over the cliff. Four or five went over the cliff till he stopped his men. And he pulled his men back by him, and he said no other words to the leader of that city who was looking down from the wall, and all the people that saw it, he just stared at him. They said the look on those people's face was absolute sheer terror. Without a word being said, they opened up the gates of the city, and the people came out and surrendered to Alexander the Great. It's a chilling story, isn't it? The point was, the leader said, there's no way we can match that loyalty and that commitment. Now, take a breath. Some of you right now are like, oh, take a breath. It's okay. All right. Why would you bring up a story like that? I wonder sometime, do we really have a commitment to Christ that is absolutely so life-changing, so incredibly strong, so much that our devotion to Him and our love to Him would be so great that no matter what He would ask us to do, we would do it. We wouldn't have to think about it. But we would just say, this is what He's called me to do, and this is what I will do. When I come to this passage, there's some things to me that are really strong. Do you realize what Jesus says? Notice in verse number 26, He said, if a man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life, notice what Jesus says, he cannot be my disciple. Not only does Jesus say it once, He says it again in verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Not only does he do it there, he does it again in verse 33. He cannot be my disciple. I think Jesus is actually coming to us and saying, I am just not going to tolerate partial commitment. I'm just not going to tolerate someone that says, I'll give you a little bit here and a little bit there, but as far as my entire life, oh, I don't know that I can do that. I think Jesus says, wait a minute now, I want everything. I don't want anything partial. I want everything from you. Total 100% commitment. I think when Jesus says he cannot be my disciple, I don't know about you, but I think he means it. I mean, it's one thing if Jesus says it one time, we better pay attention. But in a few verses, if Jesus says it three times, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. I think he really means it. I think he still means it to us today. I think sometimes we try to say to the Lord this way, okay, Lord, this portion of my life, this is my job, all right? This I'll do, and I'll do a good job there, but this is something I have. And then we come into another area of life. Well, this is my home, Lord. And so my home is separate from, you know, whatever else you're calling me to do, but that's my home. And maybe this is, well, this is church. This is when I go to, Lighthouse, or this is when I go to Arlington, where I go to Open Door, or wherever you're from, or wherever the church is. This you can have. Almost as if we think we can take our life and just divide it up in these sections and, Lord, you get this, and I'll take this, and then you get this. Look, I just don't see that in the Bible. I don't see where you can take your life and just divide it up and say, this is yours, Lord. This is my church time. This is that. This is my education, whatever it is. Oh, no, no. He says, look, if you're not willing to do this, simply put, you cannot be my disciple. What a strong statement to make. Now, I try to think about this passage. Look, if you would, in verse number 25. There went great multitudes with him and turned and said unto him. Okay, so you got this mixed bag of people following him. Spiritually speaking, a mixed bag. You probably got Pharisees in there. You probably got curious people in there. You got people looking for the next meal. I mean, you've got everything imaginable with the disciples and all this. So Jesus is kind of speaking this entire group and kind of letting out what exactly he expects and what he desires. Let me give you some things very quickly here. First of all, notice he gives the conditions of discipleship. The idea of discipleship was familiar to them. They had a full understanding of that, the people in that time did. They would, if you understand that time frame, they would follow, usually attach themselves to a rabbi. So to them, they understood that part. Now, here's the way it worked. They would attach themselves to a rabbi and get their teaching from the rabbi, but their devotion to the Jewish people at the time, so you understand, their devotion was still always to the Torah. But there would be a rabbi that would be their teacher that they would follow. Jesus does something totally different here. He was saying, no, here's what I want you to do. You attach yourself to me. 100%. Your commitment is to me. And so Jesus is saying, this is more than just attaching yourself to a rabbi. That's when you hear Jesus referred to sometimes as rabbi. Some would say that because that's how they were looking at it. Jesus said, no, I'm calling for more than that. You give me literally everything. Jesus was different from everybody else of the day. Nobody was like him. When he spoke as one with authority. He did things no one could ever fathom could be done, showing himself once again, I am the Son of God, and calling for that full commitment to him, not just a partial devotion or whatever it is. Look at verse number 26, why I say that. If any man come to me, hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. When Jesus mentions this loyalty to him, he is saying, what you have to me transcends all other relationships. There's no relationship that you're going to have with anybody else like you're going to have with me. Man, listen, I have the most wonderful wife in the world, all right? I she wanted to come today, but someone's got to run the church while I'm gone. So we have a great time. Listen, let me tell you this, though. The best relationship we'll ever have as husband and wife will be when my relationship with him is in full commitment. Full commitment. If it's anything partial, it's going to hurt our relationship. Same with her to me. And so Jesus is saying, he's not saying come out and hate your family. No, he's saying your comparison, where your relationship is with me, ought to be so incredible, ought to be so full, it ought to be so complete that all those other relationships won't even seem that way. You see, a lot of times we have this battle in our lives that we have about, is Christ really in charge of everything we have? Think about it. There was a few years ago in our school, we had about 300 students in our school, and I preach to the high school at least, the 5th through 12th grade. We bring 5th and 6th grade up. But I preach to them at least once a month, at least. All right? And I enjoy doing it, sometimes more than that. Well, it was a few years ago, we had this one student in our school, and our school's very international as far as we have multiple different first generations in our school. And this one family in particular is from Pakistan. And they have a boy in our school. He was, I don't know, maybe 9th grade at the time. And his parents put him in there. Mom said she was a Christian. She wasn't a Christian, all right? She kind of played that game a little bit. Sometimes that happens. I'll just cut to the chase on that. Dad was a Muslim, though, point blank, you know? I had him in my office when the first came, and I said, now, you understand, everything I teach your son will be against whatever you say. I said, just so you know that. I said, don't come and complain about it. I just, straightforward, this is the way it is, all right? And Dad was, you know, not the best with it, but I said, I just don't want to hear any complaints about it. I don't want to hear any problems with it. Just set it all straight right now. Long story short, about 1 year into this kid being in our school, he was a good kid, but we knew he wasn't saved and made it very clear. Didn't fight us on things. Good student. Didn't give us trouble that way. About a year later, his father has a massive stroke. And Mom comes into the office and she's crying. This is like, he's going to survive, they said, but it's going to take years to get out, lost his job, all those things. And she's in my office, she's crying, and she says, you know, she goes, Pastor Campbell, I've got to pull my son out. We just can't afford to have him in there. And the Holy Spirit's just touching me and saying, nah, leave the kid in there. And I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I said, I'm going to leave him in. I said, you live, we'll cover the bill. You won't pay anything. We'll do it. Mom's crying. And listen, my only purpose of leaving him in is I knew he wasn't saved. That's the truth. So I knew if he walks out those doors, I may never see him again. I don't know what'll happen. Well, still for months, never responded. So one day I get up to preach in chapel. And it just, you know, there's sometimes, you know, you just about had it with students. Now I'm just going to, it just happens, all right? Bobby Robertson once told me when I was a young preacher, he said, Brother Mark, sometimes you just got to get up and clear the air. So I got up that morning in chapel. I mean, I hit everything. If it moved, I hit it. I hit music. I hit social media. Everything that we were battling with that year, I hit all of them in a 20-minute message. I mean, I'd had it with the students. I wasn't going to put up with it anymore. And I mean, I was laying it out, all right? The salvation message wasn't really clear on that one. It was this, we had a come to Jesus moment with a couple hundred students. And anyways, service was over. Kids went to class. Kids went into class. And this young man, he's a sophomore then, walks into the teacher and walks up to the desk and says, I got to get saved right now. The teacher said, what? He said, I got to get saved right now. I mean, it wasn't a Jesus loves you message. Long story short, boy got saved right then. He comes to tell me in my office. About the next day, they brought him to me and he said, Pastor Kim, we want to tell you, and I was so thrilled that Jabron trusted Christ. And I mean, I was ecstatic. I said, now you got to do this. You got to go home and tell your parents. We're not going to hide this. You got to go home and tell them. He went home, told his mom and dad that night. He said, Dad, I trusted Christ as my Savior. The dad was furious. The dad said, you, son, will be judged by Allah. Comes back in the next day. The boy does to see me. And he looks at me and he says, Pastor Campbell, what do I do? I said, well, I'm going to disagree with your father, obviously. I said, the truth of the matter is, you're not judged anymore. You're forgiven of your sins. And I said, hey, Allah doesn't exist anyhow. And I said, as far as Jesus says right now, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We watched that young man grow. His parents came to his graduation. His dad came to me. His dad didn't know what to say to me. I knew what to say to him, but he didn't know what to say to me. I love when people come on my turf and they're miserable. I really do. It's kind of fun, you know. And anyways, he looked at me and said, I can't thank you enough for what you've done for my son. I said, no, it was the Lord that did it for your son. You know, that young man faced about a year of real trials in his home. But we just kept encouraging him, Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. And what a difference it made in his life. And to watch him grow then, and he went off to medical school and still serving the Lord. You see, there are going to be some times that he had to do this, but you're going to have to do the same thing also. If you're going to be one of his disciples, you got to bear your cross. Look at that 27th verse. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, when the people heard that day and they heard that statement from Jesus, the cross to them was so offensive. The cross to them was something that they couldn't imagine what that was like. It was such a symbol of the day of persecution, such a symbol of death and all those things. And Jesus said, wait a minute, if you can't bear your cross, you can't be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Well, Pastor, you know, sometimes there's hard things we have to carry in life. Bear your cross. Bear your cross. There's some things that I've got to go through physically that maybe you have to go through physically. Bear your cross. Take it up and follow him. Well, what if I don't? Well, I'm going to do what he says. You cannot be my disciple. It's very clear. These are the conditions. James Denny once wrote these words. I thought it was very interesting. The man who has nothing to die for has nothing to live for. He does not know what life is. Think about that. I find that the cross is not simply some ornament. It is identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are the conditions of discipleship. Keep going. I want to see. Pick it up in verse number 28. Then Jesus gives the cost of discipleship. The cost. Look at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Jesus now gives two real brief parables to show the cost of discipleship. The first one he gives is about this careless builder. He builds a monument to carelessness. Not a great monument to build. Notice what he does. I'm going to build a tower, but what does he do? First thing he doesn't do is sit down and count the cost. Count the cost. You know, any kind of project, there's cost involved, right? There is. There's things you have to do, things you have to lay out, things you have to put together. One thing, when we came to Arlington, a lot of the buildings have been run down for many years then. Matter of fact, give you an idea of how it was. The pastor that left there before me, last thing he said to the deacons, you know, the best thing you guys can do is put a for sale sign out front. How's that? Step into a mess like that, huh? Put a for sale sign out there. But you know what? There are times we'd said, sit down, just like you do at your house, just like you do in a church, and you what? Count the cost. What will it cost me to do this, to build this, to put this together? What will the cost be? You have to count the cost. Well, Jesus said, watch, if you're going to be my disciple, then you're going to have to count the cost. There's a cost. I mean, it really does cost. And Jesus wants to make it clear here that discipleship is not carelessness. Look, I'm thankful for enthusiasm. But enthusiasm is not enough. You got to count the cost. You've got to weigh it out in your mind. We've seen something really wonderful happen the last few months at our church in particular. Let me give you this quick little story on this. We had a man join our church, young man, and then he got married in our church here just about the last couple years. And Shaquille is a works at Southwest Airlines and at BWI. And so anyways, He comes and faithful Sunday morning, Sunday, Wednesday night, and just him and his wife, and very faithful in the ministry and all that. But Shaquille went and invited another guy that works for them at Southwest, invited him to come to church with him. And so this guy comes, and name is Demetrius. Demetrius comes, and he comes in the service, and he sits back there, and man, he's in shock at what he hears. I mean, it's earth-shattering to him. He's got four little kids. His wife comes with him then, and so he wants to get religious, but he's not saved. So I'm talking to him after the service one time, and I said, Demetrius, your problem is you don't know Christ. Plain and simple. You got to get saved, man. You got to know Christ as your personal Savior. He said, I want to do it right now. So we did it right there. Trusted Christ as his Savior. He got saved. Great. Wonderful. And we see, so he's coming all the time. He goes and finds this other guy at Southwest. Says to him, he said, look, I don't know what kind of church you're going to, but you just got to get on YouTube and watch my pastor preach. Well, I've read who the message was. You just watch this. This will help you. Well, anyways, this guy gets saved. So last Sunday, this guy comes now. So now we got three of them. So last Sunday, this other guy that just got saved a couple months ago, he comes into the service on Sunday night. He had to work that morning. And he comes down. He said, he's got this guy named Roger with him. Roger's 25 years old. He brings him down to meet me at the end of the service. He goes, Roger, he goes, tell him what happened to you. And Roger goes, what? What did we say? He goes, tell him what happened today. He goes, oh, today? He goes, oh, today I got saved. He goes, where were you? I said, what happened? He goes, oh, we were at Charlie 9. I said, speak English, guys. We were at C. He said, we're at C Terminal. And he said, Pastor, I told you I was concerned about Roger. And so we were both working at that gate. He said, and the flight got delayed 1 hour, and we had to stay at the gate. And the Lord told me, this is your chance. Roger got saved. He comes to see me then after the service. He's asking me these questions. He goes, I've been Catholic all my life. Can I be a Christian now? I said, well, you trusted Christ. You're a Christian, man. Forget that other stuff. He said, yeah, I got baptized as an infant. What was that all about? I said, oh, you got wet. I said, I'm not trying to be mean. I explained it to him. I said, this is when you get baptized. I said, after you've trusted Christ. And we went through that at the front. And he looked at me and he said, that makes sense. He said, I never thought that other stuff made sense. I never thought that rosary stuff made sense. He said, I get those beads and I go, what is this all about? And he goes, finally, I understand what it means to know Christ. You know, see, you know, that stuff begins, one guy reaches one guy who does another guy who does another guy. I tell him, we're just going to get the whole Southwest saved. We're going to keep working on it. We got a few thousand to go, but we're going to work on it. You see, this is what discipleship is. The reason I bring it is Brad, the third one in that ones that got saved, the third one. I told Brad once he got saved, now listen, I'm telling you, if you want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. You may lose a friend or two. You may lose some things in life, but I said, listen, it'll never compare with what you've gained in Christ. I said, I'm just telling you, just go ahead and put your hand to the plow, so to speak, and go and do what God calls you to do. I'm telling you, you will never regret it. The reason I said that is because when he brought me that Roger to meet Sunday night and they were walking out, he looked at me and he said, it's worth it, isn't it, Pastor? I said, it truly is. Count the cost. But notice also, he not only gives a careless builder, he gives this contemplating king. Look at verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet with him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great wealth, he sendeth a message and desireth conditions of peace. Here's this king says, what am I going to do? We're going off into battle. He says, do I have enough soldiers to win this battle? Or do I send an ambassador out, a group to try to pull peace out of this? What do I do? And Jesus is saying the very same thing. You have to count the costs. Let me say this. If you come today and you say, well, I don't want to count the cost, then I'm going to tell you what Jesus tells you. You cannot be my disciple. So I'd rather rewrite that. I don't know about you, if you understand this or not. I'm pretty sure you do because I know your pastor. You and I don't have the option of rewriting anything in this book. Let me tell you something else. I told my church family this here not too long ago. You know, God has never asked my opinion of anything. Does that shock you? Never. Not one time has God ever said, Mark, what do you think we ought to do here? Never. By the way, and I'm not trying to get your experience, but I'll tell you this. He didn't do it to you either. God's not in the business of asking what you think. He's in the business of asking you to follow him and count the cost. To me, when I read this then, the choice is absolutely inevitable. See, here's what you have to do every day. I'm going to wrap this up in just a minute. Give Pastor Norris plenty of time that way. A disciple of Christ does this. They get up every day and they daily give away their ownership of everything. Every day, they give up their ownership of everything. I don't have it. It's yours, Lord. This day is yours. What I do today, what I say today, what I think today, what I do in my ministry today, what I do with my family today, it's yours. Daily. You see, when Jesus said, even back here, in verse number 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross. You see, he's talking about that. That is listed in the present tense. So it becomes a daily thing. I count the cost. I have to do it every day. It's not just a one-time deal and all done. That doesn't work that way. No, it doesn't. Today, Lord, I give up my ownership of everything. I count the cost, and it's worth it. Then the last thing I give you, it seems like weird maybe with these words These verses change at the end, but look at them. Look at verse 34 and 35. Salt is good, but the salt of lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Is it fit for the land, or yet for the dunghill? But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He gives finally a commitment to discipleship. All of a sudden, I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking, but Jesus jumps right to salt? I understand, cannot be my disciple. I understand counting the cost. I understand all those things. But he jumps to this. You see, Jesus is saying salt has great value. According to that, preservation, we see it. Purification, all those things. You know why I think he said that here? Is because he feared that we would be like salt that loses its effectiveness. Why? What does that have to do with this, Pastor Campbell? Well, it has to do with this way. Listen, I'm almost finished. Please listen. So critical. I think what the world needs to see more than any time ever before is some people that say, you know what? Full commitment to Christ. Full commitment to Christ. I don't think the world wants to see someone like them. You with me? Why would they want someone like them? What attractive is that? They want to see someone different from what they are. They want to see someone with a life changed. They want to see someone that says every day when they get up, it's yours, Lord. It's not mine. I count the cost. Everything I am is yours. Everything I do is yours. The essence of our saltiness will always be our discipleship, our commitment to Him. Without that, we're saltless salt. And what good is that? In our house, my wife likes the salty things. I like the sweet things. I don't have a sweet tooth. I have sweet teeth. Every one of them craves it. She'll gake the bag of chips. But man, give me the maple donut and I'm a happy man. Especially the one with the apple inside it and the caramel icing on top. You know what I'm talking about? Amazing things. Oh, it's good eating and good preaching. It is, isn't it? But you know what? Jesus called us to be salt. And I tell you what, I think what the world just really needs to see is people that just say, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, Pastor, I don't know. I'm just not all the way there with it yet. Maybe 80% there. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. Wow. Did you hear? He said it once? No. Twice? No. Three times. You know what I think Jesus is trying to say? This is serious business. This isn't a game. We're not playing religion. This is life or death. This is exactly what it is. This is the real deal. And thank God that He gives it to us that way. Count the cost. Are you building carelessly? Are you building carefully? When I was getting ready to preach this message, I read something that I added to this that I just want to read to you very quickly just to finish. In 1945, a man by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, some of you may have heard his name before, he was arrested by Stalin in 1945 and thrown into Stalin's prisons. Stayed there for 11 years. It's an incredible story. You should read it sometime, his account. It is very telling, very moving. But he wrote something in his book called The Gulag. And he wrote this, and listen to what he said. This is his prescription for survival as a prisoner. So what is the answer, he says? How can you stand your ground when you're weak and sensitive to pain? When people you love are still alive? When you are unprepared? What do you need to do to make you stronger than the interrogator and the whole trap? From the moment you go to prison, you must put your cozy past firmly behind you. At the very threshold, you must say to yourself, my life is over, a little early to be sure, but there's nothing to be done about it. I shall never return to freedom. I am condemned to die, now or a little later. But later on, in truth, it will be even harder. And so the sooner, the better. I no longer have any property whatsoever. For me, those I love have died, and for them, I have died. From today on, my body is useless and alien to me. Only my spirit and my conscience remain precious and important to me. Confronted by such a prisoner, the interrogation will tremble. Only the man who has renounced everything can win that victory. I thought about that. Ultimately, I understand there is some things in renunciation. I got that. But I have to disagree with one thing here. Here's what I love about being a Christian. It's not what I said no to. It's who I said yes to. It's not a renunciation as much as it is I embrace everything about him. And that is what living is all about. And I, hopefully like you, I want to be his disciple.